right. I hope there's some leftover ice cream from yesterday. At 1 o'clock today, I'll be at the snack shop, but just for an hour from 1 to 2, if you'd like to come by, talk about urban ministry. We have been in New York City. This is our 30th year, and we love we love being in the city and believe biblically it's very important for us to reach our cities. And so we'd love to have you come by, talk about that, or soul winning. We do have a deaf ministry as well, so if any of you are looking to try to interpret with the deaf, I've been talking to one student, but if there's anyone else, we'd like to talk to you as well. And we do have a couple books. It was mentioned earlier this week. If you could pick them up, I think there's some at the bookstore. One is called Behold the City, and the other one is called Living on the Edge of Eternity, which is about Elijah's last day as he spent his final day going to the major cities of the northern kingdom of Israel. I would just like to also ask for you to pray for my wife's brother, Scott. He's been struggling and battling cancer the past year, and he's having a chemotherapy treatment today. And Scott would greatly appreciate your prayers also for his spiritual growth. Well, please take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Now, when we are involved in soul winning, it's important to remember, really, that everyone you meet is someone at a different place. And so I'm giving you a structure. I've given you a definition of soul winning, and I think you should write that down if you haven't. I said that soul winning is a walking, talking relationship with Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit with the ultimate aim that family, friends, and strangers will repent of their sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe the gospel. I gave you questions to start a conversation. And yesterday I shared with you the two first points of our soul winning presentation. But it's important to remember that everyone you meet will be in a different place. I met a woman who had come to our church. She was an elderly woman from Trinidad, a lifelong Episcopalian. And after just coming to our church a few times, I found myself at her kitchen table sharing the gospel with her, going through this presentation. And the first time she heard this gospel presentation, she trusted Jesus Christ and truly was born again. I met, on the other hand, a man named Ed who was of Jewish descent. And I had to meet with him for over a year in a diner, buying him a whole lot of hamburgers so that he would come to Jesus Christ. But after about a year, he also was saved. So everyone is at a different place. I met a man named Carter Kirby. He was African American. I introduced myself to him and said I was a pastor starting a church. And he grabbed my hand and took me away from the friends he was talking to. And he started to cry and say, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus." So sometimes you're going to meet people and the fruit is falling off the tree. Other times you just have to be patient and wait for God to prepare their heart to become saved. I met many people, just to let you know, I don't wear a cologne that gives me an advantage of leading people to the Lord. Not at all. I meet many people, they look at me as if I don't exist. Some are antagonistic. And many people are really neglectful of what I share with them. I remember one time we were passing out tracts in Union Square subway station. A well-dressed stranger came up and he became an interrogator. He started to interrogate me. And he looked at me, he said, "Look at you. Look at you." He said, "Your skin is pale. Your gums look diseased. Your teeth, they're falling out of your head." I was like, "Get out of here, man, beat it." That's what I felt like telling him. I didn't say that. And then he said this to me. He said, "I bet if I could have you analyzed, they'd find that you are mentally ill." I said, "Thanks a lot." And he said, "You're not married, right? And you probably never will be." I said, "Wrong. I have a beautiful wife and I love her very much." He said, "I study people who pass out tracts like you around the city, and you probably have a bad relationship with your parents, right?" I was like, "No, I have a good relationship with my parents." And then he said, "What are you good at? What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, I'm a preacher and a pastor, a preacher of the gospel." And he says, "I've been talking to you for a while here, and you're not a good speaker." It's like, okay, that's all right. And then he started to just bulldoze me with all kinds of questions. And then finally, and I was just praying, Lord, would this guy please leave, you know? And finally, the last thing he said to me was, hey, listen, be sure you take your children to the dentist so their teeth don't fall out of their head too. I was like, thanks. Thanks for the counsel. So sometimes you'll meet people and they're just going to give you a hard time. But we're doing this for God. You know, yesterday I went to the Dunkin' Donuts right down here on Wade Hampton. I went to the drive-thru. I was going to Faith Baptist Church last night. And the Dunkin' Donuts, actually, like, Faith Baptist is right on the other side of that Dunkin' Donuts. The Dunkin' Donuts down on Wade Hampton there. And I went to the drive-thru, and when the young man gave me the coffee, I'm such a spastic, you know, I took the coffee and I hit it on the door, and the top fell off, and a quarter of the cup of the coffee spilled all over the car and on my pants and on my shirt. And I had on my suit, and I was going to church. Now your car smells like coffee, by the way. And you'll have to clean that. So as this happened, I said to the young man, I was like, can you get me some napkins? But by this time, he turned around. He had on his little headpiece taking the next order or whatever. And he didn't see me, so I drove around. And I've got like a pool of coffee in the on the side of the door there. I mean, there's coffee everywhere. I was like, oh, I got to go back home now and change. But I'm trying to. And then all of a sudden, I see him running out with tissues. Like, did you spill something? I'm like, yes, you know. And so he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know if it was your fault. I said, I don't really know whose fault it was. Probably my fault. I'm not very, I spill coffee a lot. And so he said, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm here preaching this week. I'm a pastor in New York City. He said, really? He said, and he said, do you think we're in the end times? So I was like, I said, this is why I spilled the coffee. God wanted me to talk to you. So I gave him a gospel track, and I talked to him for a little while. He said he was saved. His name is Kyle, by the way. Going down to Dunkin' Donuts. And I told Kyle to go to look up Jim Berg. I don't know if Jim Berg is here. I said, look up Dr. Jim Berg and go to Faith Baptist, you know. And I prayed with him. So God orchestrates. God works. Now, yesterday I began a soul winning presentation, and today I continue. And your name is Joe. So how you doing, Joe? You know, I had to say that to you. What's up? So, Joe, we were talking yesterday, and we were interrupted because of this accident. A man smashed his head against the sidewalk there. The EMS has come. It looks like everything's going to be fine with him. Everything's under control. Let's go back to the park bench, because what we're talking about is even more important than what the EMS is trying to do to save that man's life. Now, yesterday, we talked about, number one, from Romans 3:23, sin. And we talked about that was man's problem, Romans 3:23. Secondly, we talked about separation in death and hell. That's sin's penalty, Romans 6:23. Now, here's what you write down. Point number three, Romans 5, verse 8 is the verse. Write this down, please. Substitutionary sacrifice. Christ's payment. Christ's payment was a substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world. So we have sin, separation, substitutionary sacrifice. Sin is man's problem. Separation is sin's penalty. The substitutionary sacrifice is Christ's payment. Joe, let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's read Romans 5, 8 together. Here we go. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I asked you yesterday, just before we were interrupted, why is salvation only through Jesus Christ, period? Not through anyone else or anything else. Why is it only through Jesus Christ? As Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through who? Do you remember, Joe? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, period. Why is eternal life only through Jesus Christ? And it's here, Joe. Here's the answer. God showed his love. He commended. That means he showed. While I was yet a sinner, God's enemy breaking his commandments, worthy of death and hell, Christ died for us. That is, Jesus Christ is the only one who paid the full penalty for our sin, Joe. Now, there's two things that you should jot down under Romans 5:8 regarding the payment of Jesus Christ. Number one, his suffering on the cross, his substitutionary sacrifice, that he is a sinless substitute for us. Notice this verse. It says, while we were yet, what are we, Joe? What are we called in this verse? We are called sinners. Christ died for us. And what's the implication? That Jesus never sinned. And that's true. Did Jesus ever sin, Joe? No. And so I asked Joe that. No. As a matter of fact, Joe, it's so beautiful in the Bible. Each apostle puts it a different way, but Paul says that Jesus knew no sin. One verse it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin for us, though he knew no sin. Peter says he did no sin. And John said in him is no sin. Jesus Christ is sinless. And he's holy. Completely. He's our sinless substitute. Therefore, he could die for our sins. He took our sins in his body on the cross. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, please. And I just want to divert from Romans here for a minute, Joe, and look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. And let's read that together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. God's word says here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might do what? What is the work of Jesus Christ meant to do? To do what? What does that verse say? To do what? Bring us to God. That's what God wants to do in your life. Bring you to God. So he's a sinless substitute, but this verse also says in Peter that he is a sufficient substitute. In other words, his death paid the full penalty of our debt. Not part of it, not even 99% of it, but the entire penalty of our debt. In other words, and you might want to write this down, his suffering cleanses our sins completely. When we believe in him, his sufferings cleanses us of sin completely. His death on the cross removes the entire penalty of sin against God that we owe. It removes all of our guilt. And not only that, Joe, not only does his suffering cleanse us completely, but his suffering, and here's the second thing you can write down, satisfies God's wrath completely. The suffering of Jesus Christ satisfied the just, holy nature of God in that he must bring judgment of death upon sin. And Jesus took that upon himself. It says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became a curse for us, and he laid down his life for the sheep to fully cleanse us and fully satisfy God. You know, Joe, I get excited every time I tell somebody about this, actually. To tell you about Jesus Christ. That God is just and God is holy. And his holiness is beautiful. And because God is just, the penalty of our sin must be paid. Somebody must pay the penalty. But God is so loving, he himself paid the penalty in full in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is saying, Joe. That while we were sinners, deserving of a penalty of death, Jesus paid it all. So, Joe, we have to receive this gift. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 10. And here's the last verse, or last passage in our presentation. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9, 10, and then verse 13. Romans chapter 10. And now, Joe, let's read Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now, read it carefully, because then I'm going to ask you a question about this verse. So let's read Romans chapter 10, verse 9 together. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So this verse is talking about our pardon, our salvation. And it's salvation by a repentance and a faith in the person and work of Jesus. Now, here's the question I'd like to ask you, Joe. The question is, what are the two conditions in verse 9 that are right here in your Bible? It's not a trick question. What are the two conditions in verse 9 that you have to do in order to be saved? Because at the end of that verse, it says, you shall be saved, right? It doesn't say you might be saved. You can hope so, but you shall be saved. So what are the two conditions there? And then Joe says, well, you must do what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And notice the Lord Jesus. That's important because in order to be saved, you must believe in the true person of Jesus Christ. That he is who? Lord. He is God manifested in the flesh. So we have to believe in the true person of Christ. And then it says, Joe, if we're going to be saved, we must do what? We must believe where? Believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And so, Joe, we have to believe in the true work of Jesus. Now, here it says that God raised him from the dead. It's implied if he was raised from the dead, what did he do? He died. And we talked about that, right? How Christ died for us while we were sinners. So he died, and now he's been raised from the dead. So, Joe, here's the content of what we must understand, what we must know, what we must believe in our heart. We must believe that Jesus is Lord. And we must believe that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and was buried and was raised from the dead. Does that make sense to you? And it's important that we don't just believe this in our head or know this in our head. Because I had a track one time. It says how people can sometimes miss heaven by 18 inches. In other words, they know it here. But this verse says, in your heart. That means not just with your intellect, but with your emotions and with your will. You believe on who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Aside, a couple of people have asked me this week, well, what if you're talking to somebody and they don't believe in heaven? Well, what you can do is just say, well, let me just show you what the Bible says, and I'll get to that. And here is where you can really get to that, because the fact is, to be saved, you must believe in your heart that God raised up his son Jesus from the dead, right? So if Jesus is alive, that definitely proves an afterlife, a resurrection for us all. If he's raised, we will all be raised. And as he rose again, where did he go? He ascended into heaven. So the resurrection implies all of us will be resurrected, live somewhere forever, and the resurrection definitely teaches there's a heaven. And by the way, because there's a lot of Eastern religions coming into our culture, resurrection and reincarnation are diametrically opposed. You cannot have, they cannot coexist. So, verse 10. Now, Joe, we're getting down to the very heart of the gospel now. Let's read verse 10 together. Here we go. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, Joe, here's the very heart and essence of the gospel. When I believe who Jesus is and what he did, God looks at me or declares me, or I become what in his sight? I become what in his sight? Righteous. Now, remember when I told you yesterday, what keeps us out of heaven? Sin. Who can go to heaven? Good people. None of us are good. So how can we go? Well, there is one good, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, according to this verse, when I believe in him, he gives his righteousness to us. We often call that like the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual transaction, Joe. You know, a lot of people have cell phones these days, right? You know, how many of you ever downloaded an app on a cell phone or something? Come on now, right? You look for the free ones, right? The free apps. I have a free app on my phone for the Long Island Railroad schedules. So this is a good illustration that you guys could all apply because you're going to be having your cell phones right there. So in technology, you have these iPhones and you download stuff and apps and things like that. And then so you can access it. So I have a free app that I can now access because I downloaded it. I didn't see it download. It just happened, you know? And now it's there. And this is sort of what happens when we believe in Jesus Christ. When I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, my sins were downloaded onto him. He took all my sins away. And then when I believe in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is downloaded onto my account. I get his righteousness, so now I have access to God through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, Joe? Okay. Now, verse 13 says this, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the implication of all these verses is that if you truly believe in your heart, you're going to confess with your mouth. And part of that confession with your mouth is calling on the Lord and telling him what's in your heart. And so, Joe, would you call on the Lord with me to really nail down that you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to do that? So I ask him that question. Now here, at this point, I want to be careful not to force anyone to do anything they're not ready. I don't want somebody to just go through the motions. And I emphasize, we're not saved by just mouthing a prayer. Otherwise, we would really be no different from the Roman Catholic priest who thinks he can put a wafer in someone's mouth and say that they're saved. Just mouthing a prayer will save no one. It says if we believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth and truly by faith now call on the name of the Lord, yes, then we shall be saved. So here as a soul winner, you have to have a very sensitive spirit, the Spirit of God in you working, sensing, and then asking, and then listening. Joe, would you be willing to call on the Lord with me? Well, you would. That's great. I praise God for that. Before you do that, let me just kind of review everything I've said real fast. And here's an illustration I like to use. I'm going to let this hand represent me, and I'm going to let this hand represent Jesus Christ. And so, Joe, I'm a sinner, right? All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this hand represents me or all of us, and I'm going to put that paper representing my sin on me. And here's Jesus. Joe, did Jesus ever sin? No, he never sinned. So what do I deserve because of my sins? I deserve death and hell. What does Jesus deserve for his sins? He doesn't deserve to die. He didn't have to die, but he did die. He laid down his life for us. He died for our sins, and when he died, he took all my sins, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus died for all my sins, and then he was buried. And when he rose again, that shows that he breaks the power of sin. He buried sin and put death to death. So Joe, if I believe in Jesus, how many sins do I have to pay for? None. Oh, wow. So, Joe, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray for you real fast, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I say this to you very seriously as a student body. I say it to everyone that's here, And I'm not trying, I would never, the last thing I would ever try to do is get anyone who is saved to unnecessarily doubt their salvation. But I believe there are people here perhaps who are not saved. I've been talking to you. And if you're here and not saved, as we bow in prayer, you can call upon the name of the Lord and let Him save you today. For those of you who are saved, I'm going to give this as an example prayer of how I go about leading someone to Christ. And basically, I just go right through the points of the Romans road that we just talked about. And I'll even tell. I say, Joe, now listen, we're going to pray a prayer, but I'm not going to try to trick you. I'm not going to pull any fast ones on you here, okay? I'm just going to go right through what we talked about from Romans. So the prayer will be something like, I know I'm a sinner, Romans 3:23. I know that the penalty of my sin is what? Is death. But I thank you, Jesus, you died for me. And now I confess you as my Savior. I call upon you and ask you to save me. That's the essence of the prayer. Joe, would you be willing to do that? Joe says yes. So let's bow together in prayer. And I'd like to pray with you this morning. And again, I offer this prayer for you if you are not a Christian. There are perhaps people right here under the sound of my voice. This is a soul-winning conference this week. This is to get you excited and passionate about when you go home, to have focus, to be a servant, a vessel, a voice for Jesus Christ. But some of you are not thinking along those lines. Some of you are thinking about sin. Some of you are thinking about what you want to do and fulfilling your goals and your desires, and God is not in any of your thoughts. And if you're here today and you're not saved, repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, because He died for you. He died to keep you out of hell. And if you die without Him, you will die and spend an eternity separated from God in hell. So call on the Lord, Joe, if you need to be saved. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a guilty sinner. And I deserve to pay for my own sins in hell. But I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. You paid for my sin. You rose again from the dead. I believe, Lord Jesus, you're alive right now. I call upon you. Save me. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I give my heart to you. And give me grace and strength to live for you. Now, if there's anyone who prayed that prayer with our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone who honestly prayed that prayer for the first time and you believe God is working salvation in your heart right now? Can you just slip up your hand? And here's my final question to you. If you would say, Brother Recker, with God's help and God's grace, I don't know very much and I don't know how well I can do this, but with God's help, I'm willing to try to tell people about Jesus Christ this summer and go through even a Romans Road plan with them. And I'm willing to pray right now. I'm willing to pray. God, would you open up a door? And if it takes me spilling coffee on myself, that I'll spill coffee on myself for an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus this summer. Can you please stand to your feet? And I'll pray for you as we close. And just before I pray, I want to say that the day Joe was saved, soon after that, his wife came to know Jesus Christ. They both came to our church, were baptized, and became members. Joe attended our Heritage Discipleship Institute. He grew in the Lord. But because he lives in Staten Island, he and I both thought it wise for him to start going to church there in Staten Island to South Baptist Church. And just in March of this year, he was voted in as their assistant pastor with a goal in the next 2 years to transition to the senior pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. May God help us to win souls. Father, would you please bless, strengthen, and fill the hearts and minds of these dear young people And as they go home this summer, may many people come to salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.